Morning. It's good to see you guys. Welcome. Great to be here. We had a great time of fellowship in between, and so the bagels, I don't know, the bagels are just out of the world lately. I don't know. It's good. Good stuff. So if you guys didn't get here early, next time we do it, you got to get here early enjoy that fellowship time. So believe it or not, we only have two more weeks left of Jonah. Jonah's a real short 5-week series, and God's been challenging us through that. After that, so in 2 weeks, we're actually going to start a 28-day prayer in our church, and so we'll encourage you and let you know more about that, but we're really encouraging everybody to be a part of that. We'll have four messages related to that as really the beginning of our year, if you can say it that way, in church. It's always the school year. And so ministries really kick up, things happen. And so we just really want to be before God, our faces before God, and honoring him. And so that's what we'll be doing after Jonah. And then right after that, just so you know, if you want to read ahead, we'll be doing a study in 1 Peter. So on Sunday morning. So that's where we are. But this morning we're still in Jonah. And so back to Jonah. Back to our runaway renegade prophet that he is, away from God, right? You remember that he is a prophet of God with a proven ministry. He has prophesied for the Lord. He has been used. We have other verses that have his name in it as for prophecies. And yet, when God calls him out of Israel to go minister in Nineveh, he's like, nah, I don't want to do that. That ain't happening. Right? They don't deserve any kind of anything of God. They don't deserve any goodness of God. They don't deserve. They're the city of blood. They're our enemies, and they deserve damnation, because he knows that they're really God's calling for repentance, that's what God wants. And so instead of going the 550 miles to Nineveh, he goes down to the Mediterranean Sea, hops on a boat going for Tarshish, which is straight west, about 2,500 miles. He don't want to have anything to do with that mission that God wants him to do. But as we are reminded always, you can't run away from God. You know, like, God's not going to know that you're hiding in the boat underneath. You know, if you hide good enough, he won't see you. That's not how it goes, right? So God sends a storm to the sea, and the whole ship gets rocked, and these men who did nothing wrong in this situation are affected by it also. Until finally, the prophet knows what needs to happen. He needs to be thrown into the sea for that ship to even be saved. And so that's what happens. He's thrown into the depths of the water. Last week, we talked about in chapter 2 about what it took this renegade prophet of just needing to even get to the point of death, because he's not in a great place, right? He's in a bad place. He gets to the point of death before he's even willing to call back on God. And when he does, God sends this fish called grace to rescue him and to swallow him up to save him. And that's exactly what happens, is that he is saved by the whale. I'm saved by the fish. Sorry, whale sounds better, but we don't know that it's a whale. It's just a giant fish. And he's saved by that, by getting swallowed whole into this fish and transport it throughout the Mediterranean Sea during that part. But while he's in there, it comes to mind what exactly has happened, the fact that God has rescued him and saved him. And God's still dealing with this prophet in the midst of the belly of this fish, until this prophet comes and he says, listen, I will sacrifice to the Lord with two things. Remember, he says, I will sacrifice to him with a thanksgiving of praise. Of course I'm going to praise him, because he understands this whale, this terrible thing of being swallowed up whole by a whale, is his salvation, and that it's from the Lord. And so I will praise him with thanksgiving, but that's not enough, right? We talked about this last week. It's not enough just to thank God for it. If you got to have obedience to it also. And so he says, I will fulfill the vow that God has called me to fulfill, the vow which he made before the Lord as a prophet of God to preach and to do whatever God tells him to preach, to do whatever God tells him to do. And he has been unwilling to do that. And so he says, I'm going to do that. And so then God transports him, spits him out of his mouth. Now, let me as an aside, just a little extra, right? God takes seriously the vows we make, and too often we flippantly make vows before God. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to who have made vows of, when things are going wrong, God, if you will just stop this, then I will. Right? And then what happens is everything gets better. And I like to say in counseling, if you've ever come to me for counseling, I might have said this also. I know I say I might have said a lot of things, but this is one of them. Pain's a good motivator. Right? Pain's a good motivator. When you're in pain and things are really horrible, all right, then I'll go seek help. Same thing with doctors, right? I mean, some people, it takes them to be in dire pain before they'll go get help. Pain's a good motivator. The problem is, if the pain goes away, if everything kind of settles back down, then the motivation that you have can go away also. Right? And so too often we flippantly make vows to God. But listen to what Jesus said about making vows. Matthew chapter 5, verse 34. He says this: "But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Beyond anything beyond these is evil." In other words, let's just follow what God said, right? Let's just follow what God said. Let's stop doing what we think we should do. You should take that off now. Let's just follow what God said. We don't have to make vows. As a matter of fact, too often what people do is they make vows, and it's nothing even about it, right? As a matter of fact, a lot of people make vows because they haven't been faithful in the past. So they're like, "Oh, no, I promise this time I'll really do it." Well, why do you have to tell somebody, no, this time I'll really do it? Because in the past, you haven't really done it. And God said, that's not the way we're supposed to be, brothers and sisters. We're supposed to be, if we say yes, then we do it. If we say no, we don't do it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. I don't need to promise anything, right? I just need to obey. That's what God wants. He wants our obedience. And so Jonah's in this place of obedience again, where he says, listen, I'm done fighting with God. Obviously, you're not going to win when you fight with God. That's where I am. And God then again, like, motivates that fish through this GPS system 3 days and takes him up to dry land and spews him out. I love that word. Spews him out. One commentator said the whale was probably sick to his stomach. He was done with that prophet. He had just upset his belly. And he was done with them, and he's ready to get out. And so he spews him up onto the land. But you remember, right? I mean, I'm sorry. He's like in a bad way. He's been in the belly of a fish for 3 days, okay? Hasn't eaten for 3 days. He's probably bleached white, you know, and from the gastric juices. Things aren't going well for Jonah. And so he gets spewed up on this place, and he has to recover probably. You know, he gets to this place. And then God brings him back to the place where he is. And this is what's beautiful about chapter 3. Chapter 3 is a beautiful chapter, because it talks about really aspects of God's forgiveness for those who know him and for those who don't. Because the reality is, not just those who don't know God as their Lord and Savior, as their King, who fail him, right? It's us too. Unfortunately, we fail him a little bit too often as believers in Jesus Christ. And so there's a beautiful, just beautiful chapter here. All right, so if you haven't turned to your Bibles, I don't think I've done this yet. Jonah chapter 3, that's where we are. Jonah chapter 3 today, where we get to look, like I said, at this beautiful chapter, giving us aspects of God's goodness and grace toward those who are not faithful to him, to those who are sinners, which is everybody in the house. Right? I'm just here to tell you, that's who we are. Everybody online, we're all sinners. That's just where we are. And this goodness of God. And the first thing we see is that God is a God of second chances. Praise the Lord. And as someone said in the first service, and third and fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh. Right? Praise God that we have a God that doesn't drop us. And this is a beautiful verse, Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Listen to what it says. It says, "And now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." Now, I don't want you to miss that. I want you to feel that. All right? I want you to feel what Jonah must be feeling, because God doesn't need to use Jonah anymore. I mean, God doesn't need to use any of us ever, right? Like we talked about last week, and I'm not going to go through last week's sermon. You go back and listen to last week's sermon. But God doesn't need us. He doesn't call us because he's like, "Oh, how am I going to get that done? Oh, let me call such and such. They'll get it done for me." You know, it's a privilege to serve God. It's God's grace toward us to allow us to be used of him in his kingdom. It's his grace. And Jonah not only has that one time where God says, "I want you to go do something," where Jonah goes in the other direction, he comes back and a second time invites him again. Because again, you remember that Nineveh is not at the shore of the Mediterranean. And I told you before, I mean, when I first, young Christian, way back when, I used to think Nineveh must be right there. It isn't. 550 miles inland is where Nineveh is. And so God doesn't drop them off at Nineveh. It's not like the best ejection system in the world where the fish spits them out 530 miles or anything like that to get them close. He gets spit back up on the shores of Palestine in Israel. And that's where he is. And so he goes back to that place where he gets to have another chance to obey God. Another chance to do what God has called him to do. And I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, we don't always get a second chance to do the exact thing that God's called us to do. Matter of fact, sometimes we've run from God so long that those opportunities are gone. Right? Now, doesn't mean that God leaves us, and that's the goodness of God. Right? He just brings them back to this place of obedience. And that comes because Jonah has gotten his heart back right with God. And again, man, we could preach this all day long, right? Way too many of us are in these places where we don't always obey God. There's not one of us who, even as a Christian, has been like, "Boy, we're right on it." Like, we all deserve God's everything because, you know, since I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I haven't strayed from the path. If you think that, something's wrong with you. I'm just here to tell you. Right? All of us deserve to be a black spot on the ground. None of us deserve to be in the counsel of the Lord and in his, as an instrument of him. None of us. And yet, by his grace, we are there. I like what Tony Evans says. He says, "Forgiveness of past sins qualifies you for present service." Forgiveness of past sins. It's not about you being the best. It's not about you always have been faithful. Right? I mean, there are things that you might not be able to do always. I mean, there are some times that where things just get in the way, I'm not able to do that. But it doesn't mean God's going to put you on the shelf. God doesn't put anybody on a shelf. God doesn't put anybody on a shelf. Matter of fact, he uses those things that are of us because God's in that business. He never gives up on us. He's in the business of turning lives around. He's in the business of making things that were ugly beautiful. That's the kind of business. That's the kind of thing. He's in the redemption business. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that when you fail God, because that's what Satan does. Satan wants to get up in your face and go, "Oh, look, you're not good enough." And we're not. Right? You're not good enough. You're not able enough. You failed him. Look, see, you failed him. Yep, there you are. That's what Satan wants to tell you. What you need to do is get up all up in Satan's face and go, "You're right. You are absolutely right. I have failed him. But thank God I have a God that hasn't given up on me. A God who hasn't dropped me." And matter of fact, it's a really interesting verse, Isaiah chapter 61. And what's happening here is this is the verse that Jesus talks about when he first enters into the temple area, into the synagogue, and in his hometown or near there. And he opens up the scrolls. He reads these verses from Isaiah 63. So it's not on the verse, on the board, but just listen. Isaiah 61, verse 1, it says this. This is Jesus now, later on, from when Isaiah writes this, speaking. But he speaks it about himself. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn. So this is Jesus speaking these words hundreds of years after Isaiah writes them. And what I love is these next verses in Isaiah chapter 61, because this is what God's in the business. And I do have this on the board. Look at this. He says, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes. A dress of praise, right? A garment instead of ashes. The oil of joy, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. The mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting. For they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. I love that verse. Oh, how I love that verse, because that's the goodness of God. You know, we sang about that, right? That the goodness of God in our lives, about the fact that, again, I deserve to be this black spot. I'm one who has failed God way too many times, and I know better, right? We know better than that, and yet by his goodness and his grace, he is making out of which is ugly and nasty, that which is beautiful and praiseworthy, that which can be used as an instrument for the goodness of God in other people's lives. That is God's goodness. He doesn't give up on us. He gives us those second and third and fourth chances. My favorite story in all of Scripture for that has to deal with Peter. And I've preached it several times on Easter, and if I could preach it every year on Easter and not think that it would kind of, you know, you guys would just be able to recite it, I would. I honestly would. I mean, think about this. Peter is the apostle who is the leader of the pack, right? He's the one who has professed Jesus as the Christ. When Jesus asks, what do you guys think about me? You know, I know what other people think about me, but what do you think about me? Peter, without hesitation in Scripture, is like, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Boom. I mean, he says, Peter, you're all over that. Like, Peter, you're the rock, and upon this church, you know, upon this I will build my church, right? Upon that testimony, but Peter's the leader, and he's going to do great things in Peter, and Peter's going to begin the church in a lot of ways. That's what Peter does. I mean, this great man of God who is on fire for Jesus, who is not ashamed of him, and yet where do we find him on that last night? We find him on the inner court denying him. I don't even know him. With curses, I don't know this man. I don't know what you're talking about. And it says in Scripture, when the rooster crows, as Jesus predicted that it would, Jesus locks eyes with him. And this strong, powerful fisherman begins to weep bitterly. Bitterly. He begins to weep before the Lord. And he goes out. Now, can you imagine Peter at this point? Because there's no time to reconcile. I mean, Jesus goes from there to a trial, to another trial, to another trial before Pilate. You know, all these things. Eventually, he's whipped. Eventually, he's hung on the cross. Eventually, within 24 hours, he's dead. Actually, within about 16 hours, he's dead. Dead. There ain't no talking. There ain't no asking for forgiveness. There ain't no making it up. And Peter is done, right? I can't imagine. Now, the good thing that Peter does here is he doesn't just run away, which is what Satan would tell us to do. Leave the church. You know, you don't want to be anywhere near them. They're going to know what you are. Just get out and run, right? He goes back to the disciples, and he's found in the upper room praying, and they're just praying and praying and praying. They don't understand what's going on. They don't feel like this is a time of victory. As a matter of fact, this is a time of defeat and all that they know. And he's there praying. So the women on that Sunday morning, right, go out to the tomb, and Jesus isn't there. And the angel's there, and he says, hey, listen, this is what you're to do, and I love this. By the way, it's written in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, and Mark is well known as the transcribed words of Peter. But in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, it says, you go and you tell the disciples. And then I love this. And this is my, you can put that up. This is my emphasis. And Peter. You go tell his disciples. Oh, but don't forget, you make sure you tell Peter too that I'm alive. I'm alive. Listen, your failure didn't fail everything. It didn't stop God, right? We talked about that last week. God's plans, if he determined it, it's going to happen. And yet, Peter, you're still not out of the picture. I mean, you don't deserve anything, but you're still in. You're in, Peter. And you make sure that Peter knows that he is there. I love it. I absolutely love it. All right, so back to Jonah. Jonah's given the second chance to follow what God has commanded him to do, this great God of second chances. Look at what it says, verse 2. God says to him, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. Again, that command again that he gets that he didn't deserve to get again, but you still get to represent me. Verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Now, I love that. In verse 3, you know, verse 2 is the command to go. In verse 3, and I don't know if it was that immediate, but you notice there's nothing in between. God said, go, and what does Jonah do? He goes. Right? He's going to obey, right? He already knows the consequences of running away from God. He doesn't want to be in the belly of a fish again because God might not preserve him. If we can say it that way, he'd be taken care of. So he's going to go, and that's what he does. And so he follows the Lord, and he goes to this great city. It's a 3 days walk. Now, that's not 3 days from where he's at, okay? It's not like it's going to take him 3 days to get there. It's 550 miles. The city is so big is that it's going to take 3 days to go through it and preach this word that God has given him to preach, right? Because he's got to walk the whole city. It's 120,000 people. About huge city, huge walls for that time, and he's called to do it. He's called to, you know, it takes time. You go, you proclaim, you preach the word. You know, it only goes from one corner to the next. You got to go to the next corner, proclaim, and maybe he said other stuff. Maybe he answered some questions. I don't know. Go to the next corner, proclaim. Next corner, proclaim. Next corner, proclaim. Because that's what God has called him to do. And so that's what happens. You know what the message he said was? Verse 4. Then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, and he cried out and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now it's important that we stop here for a second, because when we talk about this grace and this goodness of God, you know, and about how good God is and how much God loves us and how much God has provided for us, right? Sometimes we can begin to be light on sin and think, oh, God just doesn't really care about our sin. He loves me no matter what, and that's just how it is. Listen to me. God is not light on sin. As a matter of fact, our next point, God will judge sin. God will judge sin. When he goes to Nineveh and God tells him to proclaim, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, that is not a threat from God. That is a prompt. That's what's going to happen, people. 40 days you're going down. That's all you got. That's all you got. God is not weak on sin. God is not in this place where he's just like, well, you know, I guess just it's how you are, right? He never compromises his nature to help us. We give the excuse, oh, I'm just human. Well, what do you expect? I'm just human. Right? But God doesn't take that excuse. I mean, we use it as an excuse to excuse our sin. Like, it should be okay that I am this bad because I'm just human. Right? In other words, we don't want the judgment. We don't want the thing. But God says he's going to judge sin. That is what is going to happen. As a matter of fact, God hates sin. We need to understand that. God is repulsed by sin. God is repulsed by it. He cannot have sin in his presence at all. He hates it. Matter of fact, if you want to think about a good example of like what that repulsion looks like, you know, take your engagement ring or your wedding ring that means so much to you and drop it in a porta potty and then think about going to get it. Right? Yeah, it's disgusting. It's repulsive. And yet, that's what sin is to God. It's repulsive to God. Sin, it's God doesn't accept our sin. Please hear that. He doesn't accept our sin, but he does make provision for it. By his grace, he's repulsed by it, but he was willing to come as a man. And this is the gospel, brothers and sisters. He was willing to come and to take our sin upon himself. He was willing to become sin for me. I mean, that's love. Love is not like, well, I'm just going to overlook all your sin over there, and that's just how it is. See, that's not love. Love is not injustice. You know, a lot of times we think, well, God will just forgive us because we're cute or something, or because we're really good, or because I tried really hard, that'll be okay for God. God has a standard, and that standard is perfection. That's his standard. And so what happens when we fall short of his standard, which we all do, yes? Right? What do we do with that? What is God going to do? Well, he's going to take it upon us. As a matter of fact, look at what he's done. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. That is grace. That is the grace of God who has loved us even when we didn't deserve it. And it's a God who hasn't been light on sin. As it says in Romans 3, he is just, but he is also the justifier. My second favorite verse in the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. But he made him who knew no sin to be sin on my behalf, on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. You get that? It's not my righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ imputed upon us. That's what we're going to celebrate in a few weeks. We're going to have some people being baptized. And baptism is that great symbol of what we've done, that we deserve to die, and yet Christ has washed us clean by standing in our place, by taking our place and dying and paying for the sin that we deserved. That's grace. That's the grace of God that he's given to us and that he's done for us. The blood of Jesus covering our sin. And then again, that second chance God who says, when you will come to your senses, even as a believer, but when you try running from God and what he's called you, when you repent and when you come back, then I'll use you. And I'll use you as that instrument to call. There's got to be repentance in there. You need to repent in Jesus. And so I love what happens here, right? Back to Jonah. So Jonah's preaching and he goes throughout the city. Just one day's walk. It said, verse 5, then the people of Nineveh believed in God. And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth and sat on ashes. He issued a proclamation and said it. And it said, in Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly that each may turn from his wicked ways and from the violence which is in his hands. Verse 9, who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. You notice what happens? I love it because it says it's a 3 days walk, right? And he specifically tells us that because what happens is Jonah doesn't even get throughout the city before this massive wave of repentance. You know, we like to call it revival, but it's really not revival because they didn't know anything about God. They weren't revived to anything. They were revived to life, I guess. But But there's this massive wave of repentance that happens. And you notice that Jonah, you know, doesn't even talk about him talking anymore because neighbor is telling neighbor who's telling neighbor who's telling neighbor. And I love the fact that it doesn't get to the king first. It gets to the people first and it gets up to the king. And when the king hears it, even he repents. Even he, and then he does make a declaration. Listen, we're not going to eat. We're not going to drink anything, not even water. We are going to repent of our sins. And it's interesting because they know who they are, right? It says in verse 8, and from the violence which is in your hands. They're called the city of blood, remember? They understand how wicked and vile they are, even in their treatment of other people. They understand their sin. Nobody has to. Someone once said this to me. The thing about ministry in prisons is you don't have to convince people that they're sinners. I mean, sometimes we have to convince people that they even sin, right? Or that sin would be offensive and repulsive to God. Well, they didn't have to, they knew their sin. And they also knew, for whatever reason, they knew that this was taken seriously. That this was exactly what he said it was going to be. And you ever wonder, how does a little sermon like this produce such great repentance like that? I mean, like, you know, I mean, I don't know, maybe Jonah did say some other stuff, but it doesn't sound that much, right? Well, understand this. It's not because of us. When we obey God, he produces the increase. It's not ours. The increase is not ours. Yours is the obedience. You're never called to produce fruit. See, I know we get confused with that because the fruit of the Spirit is joy, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, good, you know, all those, right? And so we think, oh, I got to produce love and I got to produce joy. No. Fruit is a byproduct of connection with the vine. All right? Fruit is not something you have to produce. Fruit is something that will be produced if you're connected. And if you're not producing fruit, you're not connected. You're not being obedient. You're not doing what you need to be doing. You're not following the Lord. You're not seeking him. You're not being all for him. Right? Understand that. A good attitude says, I know I need Jesus. I am desperate for him. We should sing the song every Sunday. Lord, I need you. God, how I need you. I am desperate for you, Lord. Matter of fact, I had a friend, Shige. He had a friend. He's still alive. He lives in Japan. He's Japanese. I met him when he was a missionary to Turkey, married to an American woman. So a lot of things going on there, right? And he was in our home. In Minnesota while we were out there, and he stayed for a week, and Shige had the gift of evangelism. I mean, this dude, he was frustrating, actually. I mean, he was just frustrating, because I'd try to talk to people and get no place, you know, and I'd spend weeks and months trying to talk to people, and then he'd come in the picture. He was there for that week, and we'd go talk to somebody, and within like 13 seconds, he was talking spiritual things about Jesus. I'm like, what the heck? You know, this is not right. I mean, it was just something that flowed out of Shige. I mean, he was an evangelist. This guy was an evangelist. He was awesome to watch and to be with him. He was just gifted in that way. But I got to tell you, what impressed me about Shige was not that he was an evangelist. Every morning that he was at my house, we spent time in prayer together. Every morning. And every morning, every single morning, his prayer started out with, God, we are desperate for you. God, we are desperate for you. Desperate. And, you know, the first time he prayed that, I thought, well, that's really cool. You know, that's a cool prayer. You know, of course, he's with the pastor and he's the missionary. Maybe he's supposed to pray. I don't know, whatever, right? You know, and then the next day he prays it, and then I'm seeing his results. And I'm like, huh, maybe he's got something here. Maybe he understands that this thing that happens, and that's just God's choice of him, you know, to be that kind of instrument. But maybe part of it's the fact that he's so desperate for God constantly. And honestly, it was a conviction to me of, Patrick, how desperate for God are you? How desperate for God are you? You know, we sing, Lord, I need you. It can't just be a song. It's got to be an attitude of the heart. because we recognize what it says in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, the prophet says to the king, and he said to me, "This is what the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel is saying. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." You don't win wars, Zerubbabel, by the fact that you have a better army or that you have more people or that your armor is better than theirs. Before God, you win the battle because he is with you. He is with you. All spiritual battles are won not because of our ability. We don't win spiritual battles because we're that good. As a matter of fact, if we stand before Satan on our own and on our own strength, all of us are toast. All of us. Lord, I need you. I'm desperate for you. I am desperate, desperate for you. Not by grand speech, not by good preaching, not by your ability, not by something. God will use what you have, yes. But he produces the increase. And so that's all up to him. Fruit is his, not mine. Mine is connection. That's what I'm supposed to do. I do the possible, God will do the impossible. That's what he's in the business of. Right? That's what he's in the business of. And so Jonah does this, and there's this wave of repentance that happens. And then I love verse 10 in Jonah chapter 3. He says, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. I love that. God relented. It wasn't that he was making false threats, idle threats against them. No, he was serious. But understand this, and this is where really what we need to understand. See, the goodness of God and the grace of God to second chances is not just to Christians, just to all. God is wanting and waiting to relent and to forgive. Let me say that again. You can write it down, it'll be on the board. God is wanting and waiting to relent and to forgive. Right? I mean, this is the city of Nineveh. This is the place that's called the city of blood, where godless men, I mean godless people live. And yet, when they were confronted with their sin, they repent. They repent. And God's heart is that he relents. That he forgives. And he doesn't bring the calamity that God has called upon them. God truly is a God of second chances. And maybe we can say, well, no, that's the first chance if they don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But thank God that he hasn't given up on me even when I was this godless man who didn't acknowledge him as he deserved or serve him as he deserved. And listen, this is God's heart. Look at what it says in Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, this is what God says. He says, at the moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I had planned to bring on it. Now, listen, he goes on to say, and if I plan good for them and yet they do wicked, I'm going to not do the good. I'm going to not do the good. Listen, in this sense, God's call upon your life is to know him first and foremost and to serve him as your God. There are no other gods, right? We started this book in Jonah with the recognition that there is a God and I'm not him and you're not him, right? We're not God, he is. We can agree to that. And if he's the boss, he gets to make the rules and we have to follow. The problem is we don't always follow. Matter of fact, in ourselves, in our flesh, we don't follow at all. There are none who deserve anything of the grace of God. And yet God loves, and we need to hear this because we live in a weird time, right? These were godless people. And I got to tell you, we live in an evil time. where there's evil men, there's evil women who are going for their own purposes. There are whole religions which have millions and billions of people even, that have this idea about God. And I got to tell you, although we'll talk about how, oh yeah, they need Jesus, we don't want to bring it to them. But we don't like them. There are people that we look at today, if we're going to be honest, that we don't like very much. And actually, we don't really think they deserve the grace of God. But I'm here to tell you, there's not one of us who sits in this room or who's watching on Facebook or on the recording later who deserves the grace of God. There's not one of us who does. Not one. God came for all to be saved. Listen to what it says. So 1 Timothy chapter 2. The challenge is for the believers of God. Listen, and we don't mind this challenge. We're okay with it. Verse 1. First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. Now, we're going to talk about, we're going to spend a month in prayer in our church, where we're going to challenge everybody to go before the Lord. The next verse talks about praying for kings and so that they'll be live at peace, right? Really, so that we'll live at peace. And we don't mind that. Right? But he tells us to pray for all men. Look at what it says in verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. That person that you look at and you don't like very much, God loves and came for to die for them. That person, whoever they are, and we all have somebody, some set of people, some something, you know, and I'm not talking even racially, there's always something, right? I don't like them. Whoever them are for you, God loves. God loves. And came that they might have life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever, not for that one group or for that few people, but for whoever believes. God came that we might have life. He pours his love and his grace on others. I mean, that's just his amazing grace. Again, the goodness of God, as we sang about. The goodness of God, which we have understood. Well, let me tell you this, brothers and sisters. It's the forgiven who are his instruments for spreading the gospel. It is the forgiven who will walk across the line to people that they don't want to be near and who will love like Jesus loves. And share Jesus with them. Somebody shared Jesus with you. And you didn't deserve his grace at that time. And maybe for some, it was people you understand that shouldn't have even come back to me because I had failed or whatever I had done. And yet God used them. And if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've been reached by him. We need to be that people and the ones who carry the torch and who serve Jesus, who love enough to, because God's the God of second chances, and that doesn't only mean for you. That means for everybody. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for your amazing grace. I thank you for the grace that saved me. A grace that is given not because I deserved it, not because I would even do anything in your future, but because your great love and mercy were upon me. Father God, there are people in this room and online who are in that place, Father, and I just pray that, Lord, that we would always know the goodness of God, but then, Lord, we would remember your heart is not just for us, it's for all. And Lord, that we would be willing to share, that we would be willing to love like Jesus loved, that when you were being crucified, you would even love enough to say, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. To have a heart for those who are evil is hard. and yet it's God's heart. Father, there might be some who don't know you yet, who hear these words, but they haven't fully given themselves over to you as their Lord and Savior, haven't repented of their sins. Father, I pray that they would today, Father, that they would fall upon you, that they would recognize their desperation for you, and they would accept your grace and mercy. Lord, we're your instruments. May we be your instruments to your grace, so that God might be glorified and others might be pointed to you. Father, I love you. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Everybody, please stand for the last song. Such a